Guide our thoughts this morning is really, once again, a compilation of all three of the lessons that were previously read, that from Genesis chapter 22, where we find the sacrifice of Isaac, and then also from James, where we are reminded that the man or woman is blessed who remains steadfast under trial, and then, of course, the gospel lesson. We're following the baptism of Jesus, he is immediately led out into the wilderness and tempted by Satan himself. These are a compilation of our texts this morning. There's a vast difference, you know it, that there's a vast, vast difference between temptation and testing. Temptation and testing. James is clear on that this morning in our lesson, and we need, I think, to be clear on it as well. God does not dangle sin in front of our eyes and then dare us to disobey. That's the work of Satan himself, of course. That's the work of the world. That's actually the work of our own sinful flesh. Temptation begins with a desire. The heart is unbuckled from God, and the heart that does not fear, love, and trust in God above all things, that inward idolatry that we talk about, this self curved in upon itself, and desire births sin, and sin matures, and it gives birth to death, we learn. But we can't blame God for that stuff. We own it. We own it. You might remember in the Garden of Eve, when Eve was tempted by this beautiful thing, we usually refer to it as an apple. We don't know for sure what fruit it was. But the beauty of it drew her attention. And Satan tempted her. Satan tempted her to take the apple and to bite into it, doing what was contrary to God's command. So she reached out and she grabbed and she touched and she took the apple, and it was beautiful in her sight, we're told, and she tasted it, and it was good. That was Satan's work. Satan was tempting. Now the tree itself, of course, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was a part of God's work, planting that in the garden itself, planting that as a, well, we're talking about temptation and testing this morning. That was a test. That was to test obedience. So the test came from God, but the sin came from Satan. The tempting came from Satan. Look how beautiful it is, Eve. And know that when you taste of it, you will not surely die. And so she did. Desire births sin. Sin matures and gives birth to death. But God blames, can't we blame God for that? When God told Abraham this morning in our text to offer up his own son on the Mount of Moriah as a sacrifice, he wasn't tempting Abraham to sin. He was testing him. Taking that spirit form faith, which is reckoned as righteousness by God himself, and putting it through this kind of refining fire, if you will, to show Abraham and Israel and all of us what it means to trust God's promise and to trust God's word. Go and sacrifice your son, God told Abraham, your only son, the son of promise, the son you had waited for all of these long, long years, all these long childless years. Take him to the mount and sacrifice him. Now that's a test. See what Abraham was going to do. And with the testing always comes a way out. God isn't into breaking faith, but rather into building faith up, if you will. And for Isaac, there was a ram caught in the thicket. A substitute sacrifice caught in wood. I call these kind of things a Jesus point. That's where all of God's testing of faith and all the trials and all the pains and suffering of this life are intended to bring us to the Jesus point, if you will. To that sacrificial Lamb of God pinned to the wood on the cross, taking our place. God will provide, was his word to Abraham. God will provide. Trust. When Isaac asked his father, "Where's the sacrifice, Dad?" as he was laying there on a bed of wood with Isaac with a torch in his hand and a knife. "Where's the sacrifice, Dad?" And Abraham said, "God will provide." And God did provide. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," was the way that John the Baptizer put it. And immediately after his baptism in the Jordan River, Jesus was cast out into the wilderness by the Spirit, as we found in our gospel lesson this morning. And it's a curious way, I believe, of putting it, that he was cast out into the wilderness. Some translations would say, uses the term driven out. But cast out is the same thing that happens to the unclean spirits around Jesus, isn't it? We find him here and there casting out the demons. They are cast out into their dry places like the cursed goat of Yom Kippur, that day of atonement, that cursed goat that was cast out into the wilderness, the sacrificial goat. But here the sinless Son of God, still dripping wet now from his baptism, is cast out by the Holy Spirit into this arid wilderness, this place of Satan, and this place of wild beasts. And there he is both tested and he is tempted. The Spirit casts him out into the wilderness. The Father tests the Son and proves him. Is he the faithful Son the Father declares him to be? 40 days in the wilderness without food or drink, you know, would prove to be pretty tough. An Israelite in the wilderness proved faithlessness. Now Jesus takes Israel's place in the wilderness to turn around their faithlessness and be a faithful Son of God. A one-man Israel, if you will. And the Father proves him faithful. He's tempted. He's weakened. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's alone. He confronts his accuser. Mark doesn't tell us all the details of that temptation, so we'll skip that this morning. But Luke will fill all of those details in for us in the Lenten season next year. You know them all. As he is tempted by Satan in three various ways. Today it's sufficient for us to hear that God, or that Jesus was tempted, that he was tempted by Satan. Tempted in every way that we are tempted. And Jesus takes our humanity and it is in its most weakened state, hungry, thirsty, alone, vulnerable. He takes it into the wilderness and he faces the full blast of our temptation. And in his weakness, he emerges victorious. He emerges faithful. He conquers in weakness, not in strength. You see, this mysterious power of the cross is revealed here. This Jesus, the devil's might, or I should say, this Jesus conquers the devil's might with strength hidden in weakness, that is, in total reliance upon the Word. The pattern is always water to wilderness, it seems, from sea to dry land, from the Red Sea to 40 years in the Sinai wilderness for Israel, and from the Jordan to the wilderness for Jesus, 40 days. From the font to the wilderness of our life. You see, we have a wilderness too, don't we? Sometimes it feels like a lot of wildernesses. Or is it wilderness? You already know that. And Jesus went the way of this wilderness so that you could glide along the express lane of the promised land. He didn't do it for that, because Jesus is the way. He is not a detour. He is the way. And the wilderness, of course, is this life lived in between water and wilderness, between water of baptism and the promised land of the resurrection. And there are plenty of snakes and scorpions and wild beasts. You know, there's disease and violence, force of nature, our own will to power and control. There's corrupt governments, there's crooked boardrooms, there's adulterous bedrooms, there's false religions and false beliefs and distorted views of the world, distorted views of ourselves, distorted views of God. There is greed, and there is arrogance, and there is pride, and there is prejudice. There's sexual promiscuity and immorality. There is drunkenness and gluttonous and anarchy. And there is the sorrow and grief of death and loss. And now into this wilderness, we are cast. We are baptized believers, joined to Christ, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And right there in the wilderness of our lives, as waiting to pounce, is the old evil foe. There he is. Just as he was there with Jesus himself in the wilderness, he is there in our wilderness. He's defeated, but he's not yet silent. He's chained, but he's still mobile. He stalks around like a roaring lion in one of Caesar's Roman amphitheaters, and he's looking for some isolated, weak little Christian to snatch up and to devour. And we are called to resist him. We do that by standing firm in our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a time of testing. God is putting that faith of yours, which he worked through you, through the fire, not to destroy it, but to refine it. To reveal that, if you will, that 24-karat purity of his work, free from the adulterating dross of our works. He does it to prove that he is faithful to you, that his promises for you are sure and certain, that he will see you through no matter what the circumstances of this life. And this is the life under the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the theology of the cross, as we call it, standing in stark contrast to the theology of glory. It is drudging through the wilderness way with Abraham up the Mount of Moriah with his son. It's walking with Jesus in that lonely hour of temptation when our only friends are the wild beasts and the angels. But in all of this, there is this continual good news. We do not walk alone, but we walk together as a body, as the body of Christ. We are bound together in our baptisms, in the blood and body of Christ Jesus, to walk in this wilderness way together. It's a rule, isn't it? We all know that in the wilderness, there is safety in numbers. And even more, Jesus himself walks the wilderness way with us. He has paved the way ahead of us, and he walks in our midst. He is there. He is here. He is present. He has defeated death by his own death and dying upon the cross. is by our side upon the plain, and He provides us with good gifts and spirit. He pours water over us and calls us His own. He pours out His blood and breaks out His body for us that we might be nourished as we partake of Him. And the promises continue there. I am with you. I know who you are. I know your trials. I know your wildernesses. I know the sins that continue to haunt you and call you to themselves. I know you. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. I will be with you always. This wilderness that we walk together, even as a small fellowship of faith called Grace Lutheran Church in Holiday Island, as we walk together, Christ walks with us. Christ is in our midst, continually calling us to Himself, calling us to His forgiveness, calling us to forgive one another, calling us to love one another. For He is with us. The time of this wilderness testing and temptation can often seem like a long time when we are in the middle of it, or even a few days of suffering seems to last forever for us. But if you look from the eternal side of things, it's really not that long at all. 40 days like Lent. And Easter draws ever nearer. And already we can see that bright light breaking from the open tomb. He is with us. Already we can see our salvation. Amen. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. And may that peace that is beyond all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.